Let's start. I'm going to organize based on, I don't know, like last Tuesday's kind of crazy chavruta and sheer craziness just because of Minchamar in the middle. Yes. I'm going to divide it a little bit differently today. I think we're going to do like one longer section of chavruta, and then we'll for sure, we might start shir right before Mincha Maariv and then continue and finish with shir. That's just because based on the breakup, I think that will work better. So I'm going to do a short introduction and just kind of let you know what we're aiming for in the shir, and then I'm going to let you have some time to take a look at it yourselves. So what we're discussing today is a kind of an interesting statement in the Gemara. Okay, we've been talking about all these different ways that are, you know, that we try to somehow bring like God into our lives and, you know, replace what the Beit HaMikdash was to us nowadays, because we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, and whatever all the different functions the Beit HaMikdash had in our life, and how we replace that and, you know, incorporate what the goals were supposed to be of the Beit HaMikdash. So we have an interesting statement in the Gemara, and I wanted to try to figure out what it meant. I'm going to be honest with you that this is one of those shiurim that when I started preparing it, I didn't know what I was getting into. Like, it wasn't like I had heard interesting ideas and I was like excited. I had like a very vague idea of where I wanted to go, but I kind of didn't really have the like 100% direction, and I was kind of happy about how it came out in the end, but it was like a very kind of exploration of my own, because I think this is a very famous statement of the Gemara, and I think there's many different ways to understand what it means. So I want to start by simply reading the statement with you, thinking about what it means, and then when we go into Chavruta, I would like you to do two things. First, read the context of the Gemara, see what you think the context adds to the statement, and then I have three different approaches, two that have one source each, and one that we're going to talk about more at length, and I would like you to take a look at those and try to, you know, figure out what each of those, what type of, you know, what facet of this idea it's talking about. So let's start, okay? So look at the source number one, what's bolded in source number one. V'hayu ta'amar v'chia bar'ami mishmei de'ula miyum shecharav beit ha'magdash ein lo lehakadosh baruch hu ba'olamo ela arba amot shel halacha bilvad. Okay, so from the time that since the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, right, the only place that God has kind of revealed, the only place that God has in this world, or God reveals himself in this world, is in the four cubits of halacha. Okay? That is the statement that we have. So, I don't want to say anything. What are your thoughts? What do you think this means? And how do you think, you know, about God's presence in the world? And how is this somehow, in some way, like replacing what the Beit HaMikdash kind of, you know, what the place of the Beit HaMikdash in our life? Any ideas? Because it's very vague. And I'm going to say the three approaches, I think, are very, very different. So before we even look, what are your thoughts?
Learning Torah.
Okay, so what does learning Torah do?
Well, like halakha is, I mean, I wasn't at any of the previous.
Don't worry,
ones,
it's so not. This is like stands alone. Don't worry.
Like halakha comes from, let's say, learning Torah to a point. So discussing what is written and trying to apply it to life.
Okay, so that's okay. Okay.
And
can anyone else? Any thoughts? Yes, Eitan.
Maybe it's like a metaphor that the four cubits is something that God has on his own, and in order to interact with him and interact with him, we have to make the effort to go forward to enter those four cubits.
And how would we, according to this Gemara, what would you think, how do you enter those cubits?
Through cubits? Learning and halacha and mitzvot.
Okay, so maybe that's now, okay, so one idea could be that also that we, you know, now the only way we can really interact with God is by learning Torah in some way. Okay, anyone else? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Orly.
When the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed,
like, you know,
God's presence
and like
covering over us, those are constantly there. We gotta work harder, create our own limitations, like do things more in order to
feel God or something,
interact with God.
Okay, and what do you think you'd have to do?
Like
keep halakhic boundaries and rituals.
Okay. Yeah.
So does the idea that God's presence or the manifestation of God's presence is the collective Jewish soul?
Okay.
So if that's centered around the Mikdash, then that's where God's presence is. And if it's centered around Halakha, then that's where it is.
Great. Okay. I'm trying, yes.
Also, different body context, you could say from that Ella Arba Amashal Halakha refers to Tom Torah, and that and of the experience from Torah, values 1 to 2, experience Hashem or something like that, or brings Hashem to the world, something along those lines.
Okay, I'm saying I don't want to like elaborate too much because I want you to actually see them inside. Just one more question for you on this that I want you to have in mind while you're learning. Do you think this sounds like a lechatchila or a bidi'evet, right? Is this something that sounds like it's ideal or something that, you know, is okay, now we're stuck, so this is how we're going to go about things? Mindy.
The way it's like comes up in context makes it seem like it's bidi'evet. Like, now that we don't have Beit HaMikdash, this is how we should.
Okay.
But I don't necessarily think that means that it is bidi'evet.
Okay. So it sounds like it might be, but practically maybe that it doesn't play out that way. Any other thoughts? Okay. So your two jobs for this chavruta time, and saying we'll probably, I think mincha gets a bit earlier every day. So, I mean, we might just do chavruta till mincha ma'ariv, and then after mincha ma'ariv, come together and do the shir. We'll just see how everyone's doing, just because I think it might be more like 8:15 or so, if it's 8:15, 8:20. But we'll see. Let's look at the context of the Gemara, just to give yourself a bigger picture, see if that changes what you think about the Gemara, and then take a look at the three different approaches, okay? Each of them kind of works on their own. One is kind of, we're going to look at much more in depth than the other two. Okay, thank you. Go for it. Oh, did I just? Okay.
All right, come sit down. Orly.
Okay, let's continue. So first, I know we technically ended 9:30. In my head, I'm going to try to end by 9:45. If anyone needs to leave early, don't worry at all. You can leave whenever you need to leave, because you know we are going a little bit over time. Jonathan, I think she was going to come collect it from there. Oh, okay. Sorry. We had like a program this morning also. Okay. Let's start with the Gemara. So the first kind of most integral Gemara of the Shir is the Gemara that you have at the top of the page in Brachot Chet. What I asked you to look at, okay, and we're going to start, I don't think we're going to, there were two kind of, the important line of the Gemara that we're focusing on, which is, right, miyom shacharav beit hamikdash en lo lahakadosh baruch hu ba'olamo ela arba'a machal ha'alcha bilvat, right? So from the time that the beit hamikdash was destroyed, God only has those four amot of halacha, and we are basically trying to figure out what that means. That is our goal in this year. So my first question for you with chavruta was, what is the context of this Gemara? Because it's important in order to understand the context, in order to appreciate each kind of approach that we're going to see to this Gemara, we need to understand what the context is. So we have kind of, there's a little bit of a idea beforehand, and then there's a bit of a story afterwards. Who can give me the idea before at the beginning of the Gemara? Mindy.
There's like a line in Tehillim that says,
Ohev Hashem.
Ohev Hashem, Sharei Tzion, Mikol Mishkanot Yaakov. And so it's asking, like, what does this mean? Like, what does it mean that Hashem loves the gates of Tzion more than the, like, dwelling places of Yaakov?
Okay. And what's the answer?
That Hashem loves, like, that the Sharei Tzion is the study of halacha. And
if he loves those more than the Tei Knesset and Tei Midrashah. Right, so the study of halacha is like the top, you know, God's favorite, right? It goes above Tei Midrashah, above Tei Knesset. That's the first part of the Gemara. Who could give me the little like story at the end of the Gemara? Come on, someone else? This is the first source. Everyone should have gotten there. Okay.
Discussing that, they said that Hashem only has four cubits in the halacha, and so from that they said if Hashem's place on earth is in the four cubits of halacha, they were praying where they were studying.
Right, so they prayed where they studied because
that's where Hashem is.
Right, that is where God is. Okay, so how does that impact, before we start looking at the three approaches, how you understand the Gemara? Does that change, you know, we spent a few minutes kind of looking and saying, you know, what do we think about this Gemara? Does that change? Does the context that we have here change the way you view the Gemara? Or shift it? stay the same? Any thoughts? Yeah, Shimmy.
Well, it seems to be a focus on limud of halacha specifically, as opposed to just general Talmud Torah.
Okay, which also the phrase in the middle, like the phrase we're focusing on.
No, exactly, also. But I'm saying, like, you know, from just on that phrase, you know, whatever, it's somewhat ambiguous what it exactly means, but I think, like, limud halacha seems to be specifically what it's focusing on, and that it's at some sort of higher level of sorts, as opposed to other Talmud Torah.
Okay, so we have halacha is on a higher level than Talmud Torah in general. What else do we have? Yes?
From the context of the story about where do you pray, it would seem that this halacha is replacing the Mikdash in terms of what brings God's presence in the world.
Right, so we're... Right, in that context, that gives a lot, you know. Both of these comments, you see that, yes, it adds a lot to the Gemara.
It also seems very literal that within the four cubits of where you learn halakha, where Hashem is.
Right.
Instead of being some spiritual idea.
Right, because we could understand it as something spiritual, but there also, what it seems like from the second part, is that there's something very literal about it. Right, and we're going to see that in our second approach, right? It happens to be, you know, there's a very little literal understanding of what that actually means. Okay, so let's take a look at approach number one. Does anyone want to read for me? Come on. Okay.
Yes.
Yes.
Neon Shechara Beit Mikdash in Alakdash Baruch Hu Ba'olam.
Okay, so we were quoting the Gemara.
Yesh lomar, lama tala zeh b'chorban, ve'im rtzono lomar b'zman mikdash kayam, yesh korbanon, ve'ta halachot ahem b'makom korbanon.
Okay, so what's our first point?
Back in the time of Beit HaMikdash, we had korbanon, and now we have halacha in the place of korbanon.
Right, so we're saying, why are we talking here about the korban? Why does this have anything to do with the korban? Why we're talking about the important, different important things as part of our avodah Hashem, why are we relating it to the korban, and what's the answer?
That the korbanot, the halacha is now in place of korbanot.
Exactly. Okay, now. Okay. Now what's the question that we have?
Im ken, lama nakit halacha lema Torah, kmo she'ne'amar, Zot HaTorah Leola.
So the question that we have here is, why are we talking specifically about what?
Torah?
No, we're not talking about Torah. What, as Shimi pointed out, what are we focusing on in this whole Gemara? Halacha, right? Why are we focusing on halacha? Why not just Torah?
Kol HaKoreh B'Parshat Olah, Ka'ilu HaKriv Olah.
Right, so what's this idea that we have? Like, anyone who learns, who reads about the Ola, it's like you brought an Ola. Okay, so what's the answer we have? Right, because there we have the word Torah, right, instead of halacha. Siyata Dishmaya. Okay, so what's his understanding? Now he's going to come and he's explaining this as more of a, like, I think it's an agadic interpretation, not an interpretation of the Rishon in the same, like, not like a halachic interpretation, sorry. And that before the Korban, there was no one forgot anything. So what happened? And what was it? Everything was clear, right? Everyone knew everything, had everything organized, just like when Moshe gave the Torah at Har Sinai. Right, so what happens? And then the Korban happens, and everything starts to kind of disintegrate, and we started to
forget.
Okay, so what happens? So then after the, so everyone started forgetting, and everyone starts forgetting, and what everyone had to do is suddenly had to figure out what the halachot were, right? They had to relearn the Torah, similar to when there's a whole explanation of what happens after Moshe dies, that this had happened before, and they had to, Anil Veknas had to kind of relearn the Torah, right, and rebuild all the things that people had forgotten when they were in Avelut for Moshe. Okay, so we have this idea that the Torah was basically forgotten after the Korban, and basically Chacham would have to sit there and try to figure out backwards what the Torah had said, because they had forgotten. So before we move on, does this seem like something positive or negative?
That sounds negative.
This sounds negative, right? It sounds like we kind of messed up the Torah after the Korban, after the Korban. Okay, now, Tamar?
But did we? Because now we can learn it. We don't already know it.
Okay, so let's figure out that thing. I totally agree with you that there's a lot to talk about at this. Let's see what he has to say first. Because he's going to flip this on, you know, on its head a little bit. Could someone else take over reading? I love it from Indy. Thank you, Toby. So he's saying, and every word, everything that is a chiddush, right, that is kind of rediscovered by people, is like beloved in front of God, by God. Okay, so when you kind of rediscover halacha and re-uncover what halacha is all about, it's like it is beloved for God. God loves when people do that. Right, so then, we're saying that's why we say that from the time the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, when people started forgetting, and we started having to relearn the Torah and rediscover the Torah, that's when God, suddenly his place, his like, you know, his Arba Amot, were a halacha, because that was what everyone was rediscovering and learning, and he loves that people are like rediscovering and appreciating Torah in this way. Right? Because these halachot that were kind of relearned and rediscovered and have a certain deeper appreciation for them, right, as, you know, is what God loves. And it's just, I think, a very interesting explanation. Where it's, and I think, there's something about something that, you know, I think there's a difference between, like, a shir that I've prepared, where I kind of find the really good article and, you know, I'm able to kind of follow the article through and play with it a little bit, and that's my shir. And the shir that I kind of start with, like, okay, this is kind of what I want to do. How am I going to do it? And I build it myself. Because there's something really, I think, the experience of kind of feeling like you're nitchadesh Torah and kind of rediscovering and building something new is something that connects us to God, and God appreciates that connection. And why do you think this, okay, so it is what's replacing, according to Ben Yada, what we had with the Beit HaMikdash, our relationship with the Beit HaMikdash, with God when we had the Beit HaMikdash?
To Mitova. The Beit HaMikdash
Right, it's a way of us having a relationship with God, right? A kind of something that's kind of has some type of connection with it, which is what we lost when we lost the Beit HaMikdash. We had something very physical, very real that we can do that allowed us to build a relationship with God. When we lost that, what was the way that we kind of were able to rebuild that? According to this, it's basically we rebuilt it through Talmud Torah, right? Through rediscovering the Torah and being able to connect to God that way, orally.
There's kind of omission here, because when you have like the Korbanot or interactive part, anybody could do it. Here it's more for people who are like intellectually savvy. So that might just be a little bit of a...
Honestly, I don't mean... What do you mean by anyone could do the Korbanot?
As in like anybody could feel like they contributed. Everybody's equally
well
obligated, but not equally capable of like, contributing to
the Korban. Do you agree? I'm saying I don't...
But there, that is built into the system where that's not so clear.
Meaning, okay, I think the opposite, honestly. I think that with Korbanot, I think that the masses probably could have felt more disconnected, because on a day-to-day basis, you weren't really involved with the Korbanot. There were people who were in charge of that. Whereas I think in this case, if you're, like, on the educated, like, person could do this on their own level in some way, right? There's more room for the, it's, you know, it's not that the Kohanim and Levim are in charge and, you know, you can contribute something, but you can't, you know, if you can't be the main person. Like, someone, you know, different people can do this on their own level, Right? The question is, I'm saying, and it depends how you read it and how you understand it. Are you trying to do this as, like, as say that, you know, it's that every time we discovered a new halacha, it's chaviv for Hashem? Or are we saying that, like, for ourselves, every time my personal experience of being mechadesh halacha, that's what is chaviv for Hashem? Like, is it about the Torah being rediscovered, or about our relationship and our rediscovery of Torah? I think that's the kind of question of, you know, how, I think there's a broader, if you understand it the second way, then there's, you could kind of understand it as being something broader to Tumim Tovah. So I'm saying that's my question. The question is it that we're rediscovering Torah and really having Chidushim, which I don't think is, so it is limited on some level, or is it that we are being mechadish more for ourselves, like in rediscovering and rebuilding, right? Because it was saying, you know, everyone knew the Torah during that time. It's whatever rediscovery we personally have is also chaviv for Kadosh Baruch Hu. Because in that case, it's much more of a, you know, a way of everyone having a relationship with God in the Torah. But again, I think Dafka, the Korbanot, was something that was harder to experience that way. Right, because it wasn't that, you know, you could bring a korban, but that didn't mean you were actually bringing the korban, right? The kohen was always bringing the korban. You know, you were involved in it on some level, but on a day-to-day basis, you didn't feel directly connected to it in the same way. Okay, so saying, I think that's an interesting approach. It's much more of an egotic, trying to understand what this means rather than like a halachic understanding of what this is. And I think what it does, it kind of flips what we're thinking on its head, which I think is a hard questioning, because I think we always try to think, you know, the Churban was destroyed, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, we had the Churban, and then, you know, our lives were never the same in a negative sense, right? Like, we're missing something all the time. And I think it's really interesting when you kind of have to think about it, like, there are things that we came out of the Churban that were on some level positive. Thing, which is like a crazy thing to think about, because I think we're trained to always think that, you know, all we wanted is the Beit HaMikdash, that was the ideal world, and then wait a second, like, there's something that came out of this that was positive, and like, after our 5 days of learning and we're finishing, I think it's not just one thing. I'm saying we could discuss this at the end. I don't know if it's, you know, I think it's partially our experience, because this is how we experience our Avodat Hashem, right? We experience our Avodat Hashem with certain types of, you know, we can't imagine, you know, being like from without davening every day, right? But like, davening wasn't the same pre-Churban. So like, it's hard for us to really fathom that it's, you know, it is such a horrible thing, but the world that we have is also a result of it. And I think that's a complex idea. Okay. Second approach. Yeah, Jimmy.
With this approach, there doesn't, like, when we're dealing with Churban Rishon and Churban Sheni,
okay,
there's this change would have only occurred at one Churban. It's like the other ones, you could argue that when there's a Churban, after each Churban, there's the change.
Okay, and I'm going to make this a harder question for you, because I have the same question as, wait, what about what happened after Moshe? He even brings it down literally, right, in that, but we have this whole idea that when Moshe died, everyone was a veil, and we forgot the whole Torah, and we had to rebuild it. So what I'm going to say is this is an Agadic explanation, right? Like, we're not, like, he's trying to learn something based on the Agadah. I don't think we're meant to, like, try to, like, you know, poke holes and find the accuracy with it. That's my answer. Okay. Ready, approach number two. We have a piece by the Rav, okay? So this is actually, I think, it's a great piece, it's a famous piece, but I brought one little piece to talk, one little section that I think helps us understand, I think from almost a halachic perspective, what are we learning from this Gemara? And based on that halachic piece that we get from this Gemara, what can we understand from it philosophically is my question for you. Okay, so let's... Right, so Beit Midrash, Kadosh lo rak le mitzvah Torah v'Talmudah. Right, so the Beit Midrash isn't just holy for the mitzvah of learning Torah and learning it. Ki im gam le mitzvah tefillah. It's also kadosh for tefillah. So you are allowed to daven. The first time is you're allowed to daven in a Beit Midrash. V'zot b'drigah yoter gvoha mikudusha Beit Knesset. It actually has a higher level of kedusha than a Beit Knesset. Gam Beit HaMidrash muzman u'muktzal tefillah kama Beit HaKnesset. A Beit Midrash is also, in some way, special for tefillah. Somehow the kedusha of Torah is also includes in it this like ability to daven from the Beit Midrash. Umikan erach Torah biyachas l'tfila v'zikata aleha. Av hi mishmeret kematir. Right, so this is from here. We get that we see that what the relationship of Torah is with tefillah and like how it kind of is integrated with it. It actually works as what we call a matir. What is a matir halachically?
Something that allows you to do something else.
Right, so could you give me an example of something that's a matir? One really easy one we do many times a day.
Say a bracha.
Thank you. Saying a bracha lets you eat. Okay, that's really one good example. Okay, so somehow, right, our Torah can be used as a matir for tefillah. Kedeliyot zikui la'avodah shebelev. So in order to be prepared for your avodah shebelev, which is, what's avodah shebelev?
Tefillah.
Tefillah, right. Al yedei tefillah, tzricha adam la'avod et HaKadosh Baruch Hu al yedei haTorah. You have to begin to serve God using Torah. Misha of Doba Tamudo, Ra'ui Lav Do Gamatvila. Someone who serves him, right, by learning is then ready to go and daven, which was why we took a break from Mincha Maariv in the middle of our shir. Okay, but there's this idea, okay, that halachically, right, this is our halachic takeaway is a Beit Midrash, you're allowed to daven in a Beit Midrash. Not only are you allowed to daven in a Beit Midrash, it's actually better to daven in a Beit Midrash. Why? Someone. Why is it better to daven in a Beit Midrash, Toby?
Less interruption of your learning.
Okay, that's the thing. Yeah, that is one of the reasons that's given in the Gemara. What else? What does it do? How does it qualitatively change your tefillah?
It's like giving you permission to do tefillah.
Right, it's getting you ready for tefillah in some way. Okay, it's kind of creating a space for tefillah. And let's think back to what we were saying, right, when we're talking about in la HaKadosh Baruch Hu ela arba'a machal halacha, right, if we're saying, well, we lost our Beit HaMikdash, we lost the place that connected us to God, how do we create a place that connects us to God? We learn Torah. And once we learn Torah in that place, that allows us to really daven in that place, because we lost that place. And now we have the ability to recreate it. Okay? Any comments? Yes, Margalit.
So would you have to learn Torah? Like, let's say you want to, you know, say Mincha on your school campus. Like, would you have to learn Torah there in order to pray there?
I don't think this is a have to. I think this is a, you know, if you have a choice, I'm saying it's to learn to be davening in a Beit Midrash or davening in a shul. Understanding there is a special quality to your tefillah. I mean, we still have something called the Beit Knesset, right? We're not saying, let's get rid of all our Beit Knesset because we really should be davening in a Beit Midrash. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that the opportunity of davening in a Beit Midrash is special and is different, right? Because it adds, there's an added element to learning in the Beit Midrash, because the Beit Midrash connects us to God and creates a space for us to have a relationship with God in a way that tefillah doesn't. Okay, so that gives us the ability of changing that, but it's a qualitative difference, but it's not something you have to do, right? Because we still have a Beit Knesset, right? If this was true, we would just say, okay, forget it, right? We're just going to get rid of all our shuls, we'll have a bunch of Mitei Midrashim, and we'll all show up and daven in the Beit Midrash. But it's not what we say, right? We just say that there's something, there's this way, it's a portal to God, right? The Beit Midrash can be a portal to God, and by davening there, you're able to access it. Okay? Yes, do you want to talk about?
Is there any correlation you can make between like tefillah being a stand-in for kavanot and Torah preceding tefillah?
In general, that definitely could be part of it. And probably is an article of Rav, is my guess. Okay, like I haven't read the whole article in a very long time. But yeah, I'm sure the idea of learning Torah before you daven, meaning there's many reasons why we do that. But one of the reasons, I'm sure, is also, too, part of it is getting you ready for tefillah. Okay. Okay, so now we're going to go for the approach number three. So that was approach number one and two, which are slightly shorter. Approach number three is kind of more halachic and practical, which is there is actually a part of tefillah where we, what do? say the korbanot, right? We actually go through the korbanot every day. When we have musaf, we talk about the korbanot. We talk about the korbanot and go through them all the time. And the question is, why do we do that? What is the purpose of doing that? Anyone have any ideas? Amy.
Well, according to what I was reading, learning the korbanot, reading them is like it's as if you had actually given them.
Right. So we have this way. So this we're saying something even more literal, right, than before. Right. It's not that Torah is creating a connection to God. It's that this specific Torah allows you to have that relationship with God that we lost. Right. We lost the ability to bring korbanot. Right. But you have a way of kind of seeing it as if you did that. Okay, so let's look. There's a couple of gemaras that talk about this. We're going to look at it halachically and understand it and try to get in kind of a bit more philosophical, you know, like a bit more of a philosophical understanding of what this means. So let's take a look at source number 4 in the Gemara in Tanit. So we have Amar Avraham. So Avraham said, HaKadosh Rabbonu Shalom, Shel Olam, Shem Yisrael Chotim Lefanecha, Ata Osei Lahem Kedor HaMabul, V'Kedor HaFlaga. So what does he say? What's going to happen when the Jews, they, you know, sin again, and you're going to treat them like the generation of the flood and the generation of the HaFlaga, right? So, you know, it's like, what's going to happen? You're going to start this nation, they're going to sin, and you're going to destroy them. And so, Amar Lefanam, Rabbonu Shel Olam, and Hashem said to him, Hodi Anu B'ma Arshana. So what does he say? So, and God says to him, no. One second. And Avram said, wait, so Avram had said earlier, right, in, where did he say this? Anyone know? Hashem, right, tell me, how am I going to inherit Eretz Yisrael? How am I going to inherit it? Where is this coming from? Sukkim? Brit Ben HaBetarim, right? In the Brit Ben, so we're kind of going back now to Brit Ben HaBetarim, okay? Amar lei, kechel yagala mishulashet v'az mishulashet v'gomer, right? So take for me korbanot, right? Bring me korbanot, and that's how Hashem makes a brit with Avraham. Amar lefan Rabbonu shel olam, tinech bizman shebeit HaMikdash kayam, bizman, and so he says to Hashem, okay, that works, right? If you're telling me that the way that you'll forgive people is by them bringing korbanot, that works, and there's a Beit HaMikdash. What's going to happen when there's no Beit HaMikdash? Okay, Amar lo kfar tikanti lahem seder korbanot. He said, I already organized them the seder korbanot. Bezman shekorim behem lifnei mala ani aleim kiilo hikrivum lefanai avani mochel lahem al korbanotehem. Right, so I kind of organized the seder korbanot. We have psukim that talk about korbanot, and when they read it in front of me, I will treat it as if they brought the korbans in front of me, and I will forgive them. So we see in this Gemara, right, what do we see? We see Hashem has created a way, right, for us to bring korbanot even after, right, we no longer have korbanot. The Gemara Menachot, we have a similar idea. He just plays it out a little bit more. Does anyone want to read for me? I need a break. Come on. Go, Kinneret. So what does it mean, balelot, from the Pasuk? Right, so these are the Torah scholars who are learning at night, right? This Pasuk tells us that it is if they are serving the Beit HaMikdash. They are bringing korbanot. Okay, so let's just hear. And Rabbi Yochanan says, right, these are the Torah scholars, right, who engage. We have a, you know, another pasuk, and these are the Torah scholars who engage in halachot of the Beit HaMikdash, and it is if the Beit HaMikdash was built during their days. Right. So what are we learning here? Right. So basically, if you learn about the korbanot, it is as if you brought them. Right, so he's saying anyone who is learning Torah, right, does not need to bring any of the korban out. Why? Right, so what is it? So we have, the pasuk tells us, right, this is the halachot of the korban hasham, and anyone who's learning about the korban hasham, it is as if he brought the korban hasham. So basically we have, so how does this approach, how would we explain our original Gemara, right, this concept of arba matshal halacha, if we're going to try to kind of piece them together with these Gemaras. What we do is, what does it mean that God, right, only has these arba amot of halacha? Right, once the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed.
Yeah, sure. Maybe because like the closest thing we have now to Beit HaMikdash is learning about Beit HaMikdash and like the Korbanot and stuff.
Right, now, so it's now that the Beit HaMikdash has been destroyed, the closest thing we have, right, the most that we can do is learn the halachot. Because God has given us, right, from the time of Abraham, a way of having that relationship with him, even when we can no longer bring the korbanot. And that is by learning about them. And so this Talmud Torah, this specific learning about it, is considered as if you brought the korbanot. Okay, my question is, why do you think this is the case? We're going to talk about more of the halachot thing, but why do you think this is the case, Aileen?
Well, one of the sources seem to imply that because eventually we would have no Beis HaMikdash, this is a way, we needed another way.
Right. So we need another way. So you're saying the first Gemara makes it sound like this is something we need. We needed some way of achieving forgiveness. And so instead of just saying we'll have a tshuva process, we're saying we had the korbanot, and now we need something that will really very, like, you know, basically replace korbanot.
Yeah.
Orly.
Having so many details about it, like, it kind of helps us revisit it in a certain way.
Right.
Because, like, you know, whenever you're able to share it in the best detail as possible, like, again, it's almost as if you're there or you're some part of that, like, experience alive.
Right, so I think the question is here, and I think that's a really important point, is when we're talking about reading the korbanot, what are we saying? Because I think we shifted back and forth in the Gemara between learning about the korbanot and like kind of reading the sections of korbanot. Like I think in the first Gemara it more sounds like you're reading the sections about korbanot, where in the second Gemara it sounds it might be a little bit more about learning about those sections. And I think there is something, and I'm going to want to build on that, about really it, like reading and learning about the korbanot, right? If you do, not just, you know, zipping through them in tefillah, but spending time learning about them. It helps you have that experience. I remember one year when I was in BMP, I was in Rav Tabori's shir, Rav Binyamin Tabori, and I was one of the only girls in this year. And the guys decided, because you always, in the summer, you want to do like a topic that you can like feel like you accomplished something in like a month. And so the guys really wanted to do Hilchot Stam. But Rav Tabori said if they wanted to do Hilchot Stam, Stam is like it was tefillin and tzitzis type of stuff. And so he said if they wanted to do that, they had to ask me permission. And so one of the guys tried to, he basically used this argument. He's like, this is the closest you're ever going to get to doing the mitzvot. So you have to do stuff this year, because if you learn about it, it's as close as you're going to get to actually doing the mitzvot. So that's what I always think of when I think of the sugya. But yeah, I don't remember if we did it in the end. I don't think we did. Not because I said no. I think I said yes, and then we ended up learning something else. But yeah, I think this idea, and it's an important idea, and I think it's going to apply, we're going to see later on, it applies not just in this case, it applies, it could apply across the board. There's always an idea of, like, how do people keep the 613 mitzvot, because in order, why can't you keep all 613 mitzvot? And giving a get. right? Like, we're not going to say, like, oh, everyone needs to, if you want to keep all 613 mitzvot, then, like, go give a get. Like, that's not how we work. Right, so I was saying, you can't really keep all 613 mitzvot, and when we talk about that, one of the things we say is, yeah, what does it mean to keep 613 mitzvot? Is learn about them, because when you learn about them and appreciate them, and have kind of this, you know, are able to kind of almost experience them, or, you know, have this deep appreciation, it's as if in those cases that you're keeping those mitzvot. Okay, which I think is a beautiful philosophical understanding. So when we look at, we're gonna go a little bit more and understand, like, what is it that we're actually required to do on a day-to-day basis in order to kind of try to relive and keep these korbanot and somehow be able to be a part of these arba amot shel halacha. So if you look at Rabbeinu Yonah, okay, source number 6. Okay, shebiktav lo nitnu la'aman al peh, v'sharp sukim eno yachol likro. Afilu hachay kriyat shema yachol likro, ta al peh. So the question here, in Rabbeinu Yonah, he's talking, the bigger context is that there's a halacha that says anything that's written in Torah shebal peh, you're actually not allowed to say it unless you're reading it. You have to, things that are Torah shebiktav, sorry, this is Torah shebiktav. So anything that's Torah shebiktav must be read. So you're not really supposed to, like, the only thing, I think the exception to that, if I remember correctly, is Hazino, which is why it's Chaim, has you memorized Hazino. Anyone else do that besides me, or did they stop doing that? Thank you. Okay. We had to memorize Parshat Hazino, but most of the Torah you're not allowed to memorize. You're supposed to read it. So the question Rabbeinu Yonah is addressing is, what about these parts of Tefillah? Right, so he's saying, what about Kriyat Shema? Right, Kriyat Shema, you're allowed to read Baal Peh. Right, V'afal pi she'eino korei otah l'shem chova. Right, so because whenever there's an obligation on its own, not connected to the Torah, to read a certain part of the Torah, you're allowed to read it, even in a different case, even if you're not doing it for the mitzvah, those sections of the Torah, you're allowed to read, not, and you're allowed to say without reading them inside. Right, dechevan shenitzna lomra al peh lechava yichol lomra filu shelo lechava kol apamim shiyirtza. So since there's a certain point where you do have to say it to fulfill an obligation, therefore all the time you're allowed to just say, you can say it al peh whenever you want to. Umizahat tam hitkinu lamar parshat korbanot al peh, and that's why you're allowed to read the parshat korbanot baal peh b'chol yom any day mipnei shehi chova kedamrinim b'midrash. Right, Amar Avraham Avinu b'me'eda ki yershena kol amar be'ezet zchut. Right, yitkaimu lahem hiftachotecha. Right, and so we saw this gemara. Right, so what do we learn from Rabbeinu Yonah here? Rabbeinu Yonah says you're also just like kriyat shema, which there's a chova to say, and therefore you're allowed to say it baal peh at any point. The same way, Parshat Korbanot, which you're obligated to say, you're allowed to say it any time when it's Baal Peh. So what do we learn from here?
More so, my question is Parshat Zafo, where it's a chova, and what might be your picture to read it inside?
Meaning, I think the chova involves reading inside, like it's actually kriya, right? But we're talking about a chova that's disconnected from the actual Talmud Torah, right? Like kriya tshma. So what do we learn from this, the Rabbeinu Yonah here? What does the Rabbeinu Yonah hold? It's not just that we have this nice option where we can, if we feel like it, read through the korbanot as if, like, we brought korbanot. What do we have here? We actually do have an obligation, right? The only reason we're allowed to say it, Baal Peh, in general, is because there is an obligation to say korbanot, right? And the Beit Yosef does pask in this way, right? And then if you look at the Shulchan Aruch, right, we say, Tov Lamar, right, Perek Zayin, HaAkidah, it just goes through basically all the different sections in the Torah that are pertaining to korbanot. And we see that the Shulchan Aruch paskins that we do say korbanot. It's actually interesting. And if you look at the Mishnah Berurah, source number 9, bayam, you have to say them during the day. De'ino korbanot karvin ela bayam. You actually, when do you have to say it? It's not necessarily at a certain time in tefillah. It's that you have to make sure to say them every day and not at night, because as we saw in, I think, our first year, right? When is the obligation for korbanot? During the day. Exactly. The obligation for korbanot is during the day, and that's why tefillah corresponds during the day. So we do have an obligation not only to have tefillah that corresponds to our korbanot, we have an obligation to talk about the korbanot, right? To say the psukim pertaining to the korbanot every day. And what's the reason for that? What's the reason? What? Korbanot are during the day, and why do we have to say them every day? Where does the chiyuv come from? We had the discussion in our in the second Gemara that we looked at. Right, when we had this discussion, right, when it sounds like when Avraham was asking God about this, God was actually giving him instructions. Right, this is what you're supposed to do every day. Right, where we don't have korbanot anymore. Korbanot used to be the way that we got out of things, but now, right, we just have to go through the psukim about korbanot every day. Comments or questions, Hadassah? Oh, that wasn't a hand. Sorry. Okay, so that's our chiyuv. Did anyone, okay, let's read some of the article together. So Rabik gives an interesting kind of, I think, deeper understanding to this approach. Okay, it's English, so I'm asking someone else to read for me. Orly, thank you.
There is, however, another aspect of korbanot. I discovered this aspect quite by accident a few years ago. I was browsing in the library when I came across a typewritten monograph on sacred writing in English. Reading the first section, I was struck by a verse quoted in English, which I did not recognize. Opening up a homage, I discovered that the verse in question was quite a familiar one, repeated often throughout Vayikra. Vayikra Kohen et Kohakol, Hagit Mizbecha, Ola, Reiho, Niho, Niho, Lashem. The unrecognizable translation of the beginning of the verse was, the priest shall turn all of it into smoke on the altar. Vayikra is translated to turn into smoke. After my initial astonishment, I realized that the translation was correct. Lektir does not mean to burn. The verb used to describe how to get rid of notar left over from the sacrifice is lisro. When we refer to burning chametz, no one says that he is maktir. A minute of reflection makes clear that saraf is a negative action, one of destruction and elimination. Lektir is a positive action, not designated to eliminate fuel, but rather to offer for positive. The second common use of the verb lehektir kitorah, is to produce incense. The root of lehektir, K-T-R,
kuf,
means smoke in Arabic, and steam in modern Hebrew. So lehektir does literally mean to turn into smoke. The sacrifice on the altar is not being destroyed through fire, saraf, but is being turned into smoke through the use of fire. And then it becomes an offering of a pleasant odor before God. There are two parts to an animal sacrifice. The first part, which dominates the discussions in Masechet Zebachim, is the sprinkling of blood on the altar, Zrikat Hadam. This is defined by the sages as bearing the role of atonement. The second part, which we probably more naturally associate with the idea of sacrifice, is the burning of the meat and the fats on the altar, Haktara. Knowing what this word really means, we can understand the significance of this aspect. Korbanot turn meat into smoke. They transform the material into the spiritual. Smoke represents, definitely to the ancient mind, but to ours as well, despite the scientific training that we have received, the spirit, the non-material, like wind, ruach, which also means spirit. Smoke disappears into nothing visible, and rises up towards the heavens. Indeed, the verse says that this causes a pleasant smell. Reach nichoach. Reach equals ruach equals the spiritual. Sacrificing an animal or other possessions of ours creates a real bridge between two worlds that are logically unbridgeable. Transcendent heavens, spiritual purity, and the physical world, coarse and material. The Midrash states that the heavens never touch the earth, not even when God descended to Har Sinai, and the earth never touches the heavens, not even when Moshe ascended to God. But sacrificing actually turns our possessions into smoke, creates a link, a bridge, whereby the former become the latter. The two totally dissimilar worlds are linked and intertwined, one becoming the other. It is not surprising that the Rambam declares that the korbanot create the bridge whereby God's blessings descend to the world, whereby the spiritual becomes the physical. A bridge, after all, is two-way. We can understand how verbal prayer is a worthy substitute for the other aspects of sacrifices. The sprinkling of blood, for expressing commitment, for self-dedication. Prayer is just as much service as is sacrifice, even if it be only the inverbal or mental sphere. But the second idea, turning the physical into the spiritual, cannot be accomplished by prayer. For this, you need actual materiality to be burned, to be transformed, to rise up and leave its earthbound corporeality and ascend the reach nechoach. Abraham has been promised that the sacrifices are the guarantee of the gift of the land to his children. Which aspect of the sacrifices gives that guarantee, even if his children are sinning? Of course, the haktarah. It is the haktarah aspect. The land of Israel is a real earthly land that is the seat of God's presence in the world. that God should dwell among us, that we should dwell in his land, depends on the possibility the bridge between heaven and earth, that the two realms not be unbridgeable. But if there are no sacrifices, then indeed there is no bridge, and we are exiled to an island adrift, no way to connect to the realm of God. The solution is not obvious. Reciting the verses is not an act of transforming the physical into the spiritual. God, however, has promised to recite these verses, and I will view it as though you have actually and really buried me on the altar. I will create the bridge even without the substance.
Right, so what we have here is he basically has this, what's his understanding of what korbanot are? In a few words, Aileen.
A bridge between the physical world and the spiritual.
Exactly, and what he's saying is that even though we can replace some aspects of our relationship with God with just tefillah, there's something about korbanot that actually bridges the relationship in a different way, and the only way to actually replace that is by saying the korbanot, right? Because God allowed us to, even though we don't have the Beit HaMikdash and don't have the korbanot, he allowed us to anyways connect to him that way. He gave us a way of doing it, even though we no longer have the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, and to finish off, we're going to look at the Or HaChaim, which takes this, our case. It's actually interesting, as we were talking before, I mentioned how this doesn't just apply in our case with korbanot, it also applies with other mitzvot. But it's interesting because we actually learn it from our case here, right? This is our example where we learn that this idea of learning about and reciting the actual psukim related to something is like we actually brought the korbanot, or actually did the actual mitzvah. I'm going to ask one more person to read. My throat's really gone. Kinneret.
Did that on your set of derech korbanot?
Right, so it's saying it's bringing our Gemara, right? It's saying anyone who is Ozek in the Sugyot related to Korbanot, anyone who learns about them, it's, you know, as if we brought the Korbanot, right? And it's this idea that, you know, we replace our Parim, right? We replace the Korbanot, right? Using our lips, right? With Tefillah. And he's saying this applies to any other mitzvah. You want to hear?
אם בחוקותי תלכו ואת מצוותי ולא, אותם שאין מציאות לעשותם, תשמרו פירוש, תהיו מחכים אותם, מתי יבואו לידכם לעשותם. מעלה אני עליכם כאילו עשיתם אותם גם כן. והוא אמר ועשיתם אותם, לומר לא שכר מחשבה לבד אני נותן, והגם שכתבנו בסמוך בתלמוד תורה כנגד כולם.
Right, so this idea of that, what are we able to do? Right, learning about these mitzvot, right? It gives us the ability to do mitzvot that we aren't necessarily able to do. Right. Yesh mitzvot.
Yesh mitzvot shematilin tamal Torah bishvilan, kigon maaseh ha-korbanot v'chadumeh, v'b'china zo tzarich shayomod mitzvotat v'yekev
lasot. And in these situations, right, v'china zo, right, we need to... Someone finish off for me? Right, and wait to be able to do them, right? We're preparing to do them. Okay, so we saw, right, in our shiur, three different approaches to understanding what this means, right? How is it that we basically are able to kind of enter God's world, be connected to God, right, and be in these arba machal halacha, right? And one, what was the first one?
Yes, Aileen. Even though
Right, I mean, it's the ideal of learning and being this mitchadish, the halacha, brings us closer to the world of God. And then, what's our second approach? Right, we saw it with the Rav. Someone. Mindy?
Doing the idea that learning about it gives you like that reshoot to pray pray, and it's like creating that like portal.
Right, we're creating a portal. We're creating, we lost the Beit HaMikdash, which gave us a place to daven and a place to relate to God. So we replace that with this Talmud Torah that you're kind of able to transform your space so you're able to relate to God and talk to God. And we had our third approach, which is much more literal, right? Halachically, we are required to say the psukim about the korbanot, right? And those psukim, by saying those psukim, it's like we are. Right, that's the only way that, you know, it's that's how the Dalai Mocha Halacha is the only way we're able to carve it out now that the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. And by reading them, it's like we did them. And you might take it one step further and say that it's, you know, having, hopefully, you know, experiencing it and being able to connect to the mitzvah is what kind of allows us to bring the carbon out. If it be as if we brought the carbon out, Margalit.
I have a question about the third approach.
Okay.
My question is, nowadays, if we learn, are we doing the mitzvah just as much as if we went out and did the mitzvah back then, or are we fulfilling the mitzvah to the same extent?
That's what it sounds like. It sounds like this is kind of our option that we have now, but it allows us to achieve the exact same thing.
So then, if it does, then why would, let's say, in time of Beit HaMikdash, why would I ever actually go to, like, give the sacrifice,
I think it sounds from the Gemara that this is the current replacement because we don't have the opportunity to do it, right? Because that's the discussion with our first, with that second Gemara, right, we saw with Abraham. It's, what are we going to do when we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, right? And the answer is, here's what you can do when you don't have the Beit HaMikdash.
No, it doesn't apply when there is a Beit HaMikdash.
I'm saying, I wouldn't assume that this would still apply. I would say, well, once there's a Beit HaMikdash, we'll be bringing the korbanot, and then we no longer need this option.
Could it apply?
Meaning, it sounds like from the Gemara that this is kind of our, this is the option you have for when the, where is no Beit HaMikdash, and you cannot bring korbanot. So I don't know when that, that's my feeling. Yes, Tina Tova.
So how does this apply practically? Because the only thing with korban that would be brought like every day would be like the korban tamid.
Everything
would be personal. So, like, if you sin
b'shogeg,
you should read about the
korbanot. Maybe. Meaning, we have, like, in the siddur every day, you're going through korbanot, but maybe. I'm saying musaf, it also applies, yes.
Just to add to her question, yes. I was thinking before we had a Beis HaMikdash, we had, you were able to bring it to set up your own. And your own place, and just bring up a carbon, right? So, if it's, in a sense, maybe that could be relatable, because at one point in time, you could want to connect Hashem, you brought your carbon, then it became centralized, and we could only bring it in the Beis HaMikdash. So, it's almost like going back to the original of being able to connect however you want when you want.
Even though it
was. Like reading it and learning about it, it's making it just more.
Even though we're taking something formal and we're making it formal in a different way.
Yeah.
That thing, which is, I think originally it was a little bit like less formal, and then it became formal, and then we had to replace what we had that was kind of already formal with something that we couldn't do anymore. Like, we had to replace something we couldn't do anything anymore with something else that was formal. Like, you know, it's in the sitter. It's not just, you know, do it when you feel like doing it.
Right, no, but I'm saying, you can open your sitter any time
during
the day.
Yes. That's true. Anyone else? Okay, so this was kind of the last of the series. We really did try to focus. Jonathan, you could come join me if you want. Or not. What? I think we were trying to focus on different ways of how our world is different and changed since, you know, since the Korban was destroyed. So we hope that everyone has a more meaningful, or has had a more meaningful 3 weeks, and will have a more meaningful Tisha B'Av. Maybe we'll see you on Tisha B'Av at Shaar Shamayim at the Torah Motion program, and not say hello, because you can't say hello that day, but we will see you there, hopefully. Thank you to everyone who made this happen, to all the organizations that contributed and were involved, Torah Motion, JLSC, the YU Kollel, Vimi Drasti Khandov. Yeah, thank you. And to all the, first of all of you for coming, because that's what makes it a great program, is having a lot of people. And it was just like really nice to like watch everyone, like today when I was watching everyone was like really learning. Like we had a long chavruta time, and I was like, should I break it off? And like, but it just was like so nice, and everyone was so involved that I just like let you be. And also, just a special thank you to Orly Aziza for just starting.